Will you turn in the Bibles, your Bibles, if you will, please, to Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5, if you have a church Bible, is page 969. And this morning I titled the sermon, The Word, the Spirit, and Revival. The Word, the Spirit, and Revival. This is it begins with a very, very challenging and solemn encounter, but it's in the Word of God, and it's there that we might learn from it, and that we be obedient to the Lord and not live in deception. So let us read God's Word prayerfully. But a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira his wife sold a possession, and he kept back part of the proceeds. His wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part, and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. Then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. So great fear came upon all those who heard these things, and the young men arose and wrapped him up, carried him out, and buried him. Now it was about 3 hours later when his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter answered her, Tell me, whether you sold the land for so much? Yes, she said, yes, for so much. Then Peter said to her, How is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Then immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her out, buried her by her husband. So great fear came upon all of the church and upon all who heard these things. And through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. Yet none of the rest dared join them, but the people esteemed them highly. And believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they brought the sick out into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might fall on some of them. Also a multitude gathered from the surrounding cities to Jerusalem, bringing sick people and those who were tormented by unclean spirits. And they were all healed. Then the high priest arose up, and all those who were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with indignation, and laid their hands on the apostles, and put them in the common prison. But at night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors, and brought them out, and said, Go, stand in the temple, and speak to the people all of the words of this life. And when they heard that, they entered the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest and those with him came and called the council together and all the elders of the children of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came and did not find them in the prison, they returned and reported, saying, Indeed, we found the prison shut securely and the guards standing outside before the doors. But when we opened them, we found no one inside. Now when the high priest, the captain of the temple, and the chief priest heard these things, they wondered what the outcome would be. So one came and told them, saying, Look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. Then the captain went out with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should be stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council. And the high priest asked them, saying, Did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood on us. But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, We ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him God has exalted to his right hand to be Prince and Saviour, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses to these things. And so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. When they heard this, they were furious and plotted to kill them. Then one in the council stood up, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, held in respect by all of the people, and commanded them to put the apostles outside for a little while. And he said to the men of Israel, "Take heed to yourselves what you intend to do regarding these men. For some time ago, Theudas rose up, claiming to be somebody. A number of men, about 400, joined him. He was slain, and all who obeyed him were scattered and came to nothing. After this man, Judas of Galilee rose up in the days of the census and drew away many people after him. He also perished, and all who obeyed him were dispersed. And now I say to you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan is the work of men, it will come to nothing. But if it is of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest you even be found to fight against God." And they agreed with him. And when they had called for the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go. So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. Well, that is the word of God, and we do indeed thank God for his word. Well, here we have in the opening verses of Acts chapter 5, as I've already hinted, and as you read it, couldn't have but been struck by the terror and the obvious fear which came upon the people as God's judgment came upon Ananias and Sapphira. You see, what we have in these opening verses is a dramatic account of Satan trying to bring havoc within the church. You see, Satan has a hard trouble, he has a hard time in destroying the Church of Jesus Christ when there's persecution from without. When persecution comes from the authorities, when it comes from non-believers, when it comes from just nominal professing creatures, Christians, then normally the church grows. We see that in other countries, where the authorities are making life difficult for the Christian. When you are told you cannot speak the name of Jesus, you cannot say he is the only way, the truth and the life, the church prospers. Satan cannot win that way. And the people who are being persecuted are indeed blessed. They're spiritually giants, because they're learning to trust alone in God and his word, and they lap this word of God up. They're full of the Holy Spirit, because that's the only way they'll survive. They truly have faith in God. So Satan gets at the church from within. And in this instance, he's used this husband and wife team of Ananias and Sapphira. Why they did it? Was it just greed? I don't know. Perhaps they'd been caught up in a bandwagon and they had that effect. I don't know, really. But spiritual deception had to be punished. Spiritual deception had to be punished. We've just read about that in verses 3 and 4. So, instead of Ananias being filled with the Holy Spirit, he gave his life to the control of Satan. Oh, how solemn. How solemn that is. He gave himself to Satan. Now, why was God so severe? I think this was a very important time in church history. Very important time. As a writer has said, one writer said this: the way Ananias and Sapphira attempted to reach their goals was so dramatically opposed to the whole thrust of the gospel, and to allow it to go unchallenged would have set the entire mission for the church off course. Deception would have gone, and it would have been thinking, well, it's okay, we can keep back some of it from the Lord. We can say we're something when we're not. We can make big claims for ourselves. We'll just be able to get away with it. But this was a pivotal time in the history of the church, and it's in the annals of Scripture so that we don't make the same error, the same mistake. Well, we have read that after this terrible judgment of God, we see how the church continued to minister in supernatural power. They continued to minister whatever the opposition, whatever they were told by man, they ministered the name of Jesus. They ministered in the power of the Holy Spirit. They preached Jesus. And they said, we are his witnesses to these things. And the Holy Spirit came upon all those who would obey him. Oh, we've just read, and as you go through the Acts of the Apostles, the Acts of the Holy Spirit, you see time and time again, don't we, of the apostles' bravery, of their faith, of their obedience to the Lord. They were experiencing new life. We read in verse 20, the angels go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. Don't speak of your former life, speak of what God has done for you. Speak of the freedom we were singing about just now. And the Holy Spirit will come upon you. See, whatever their circumstances, they still praised God. They still brought glory to the name of the Lord. No matter how hostile your and my surroundings may be at times, how petty-minded our fellow students can be, how Philistine the office or workplace can be, how neurotic our neighbours may be, we are meant to share Christ by life and word and be joyful in so doing. That's the Holy Spirit at work, allowing him to work. God knows it's tough for you and for me at times. Jolly well was tough for these people. But they didn't give up. They ministered and God's power came upon them. And hundreds and hundreds and hundreds came to know Jesus Christ. Hundreds would have been healed in the name of Jesus. They knew their God. They were doing exploits for him. I've given the title The Word, the Spirit and Revival, because we are living in the end times and days of massive deception have come upon the Church of Jesus Christ. One of the reasons the Apostle Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 4 that we have apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers and evangelists is that the body, the church, will be edified, built up, and so that each one of us does the work of ministry, does the Master's business in the power of the Holy Spirit so that his kingdom comes. A result of teachers, pastors, one of the results of good teaching is that we love sound doctrine, that we love the truth, that we're not taken in by gimmickry. In much of Christendom today, there seems to be an overemphasis, a preoccupation with experience, even mystical experience, with an overemphasis on also signs, wonders, and the prophetic word. Strange manifestations seem to be often placed above the Word of God. What happens then when this Bible, the precious Word, is relegated, where it's hardly ever expounded or read? I tell you, the same thing has happened to Ananias and Sapphira. The church becomes fertile ground for strange and unbiblical teachings. Satan's having a field day. I want to remind you, because most of you heard a prophecy last year. I first read it out at the School of Theology. I then read it out at a Sunday service. Nikki made sure it was copied and distributed. It was a prophetic word which was given in the summer of last year. We waited a little while to test the prophecy, as we are all supposed to do, to see whether it was true was backed up by Scripture. And we discerned this was a true word from God. Much of what I hear as coming from supposed mouth of God is tested, and we have to leave it. But we were convinced this was a word. And I'm just going to read four little extracts from this word from the Lord back in July 2007. It was a word to the church, but also to the nation, the Church of Jesus Christ. It wasn't given specifically in this place, it was given at a conference. This is the first sentence. I am about to send fire upon you, the fire of my judgment, and it will consume on the right and on the left. Another paragraph. I will bring the stability of your currency into doubt to show you that it is I alone who caused you to prosper in the past. I raised you to prominence among the nations and gave you authority over many peoples. So you became rich and boasted in your wealth. But I will bring you low, and the nations over whom you once ruled will say, what has happened to this great nation? End of that quote. My people give heed to those who prophesy a lie, and they delight in the teachers of falsehood. They run to those who steal from them by their destructive heresies, for they cannot discern the paths of righteousness. A wave of deception is about to break forth that will sweep many away. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and cling to the word of my truth. I am bringing my church to a time of testing, and I will search the hearts of all who call upon my name. And I will know those who are mine, and they shall know their God. Final paragraph. All these things I will do, because you have rejected me and thought that your own power could save you. Yet even now, if you will cry out to me and turn from your wickedness, I will spare. Nevertheless, I will chasten you in measure, and you shall know that I am the Lord. My beloved ones, The hour of my patience will not continue much longer. I call you therefore to seek my face with earnestness and zeal, that I may extend compassion to your land and people. Events are proven. You see, the test of prophet, of the prophet, is that things come to pass. And significantly, we see what is happening to the currency, to the economy, to the price of oil, to the lack of stability now in the marketplace. But worse still is this particular wave of deception that God told us and warned us about that has now hit the professing church. And I'm talking about the Lakeland Revival, which is a wave of deception. I just want to help you in the closing moments, because as you and I, by the grace of God, and it is only the grace of God, as you got before him and humbled yourself before him, waited upon him, looked into his word, and yours and my eyes have been opened, it's all of God's grace. We have to humble ourselves so that God can lift up the standard of truth and reveal Jesus. As we seek to testify to the truth, you and I come under attack. We're called all sorts of names. Please don't take it personally. Please don't. Just continue loving and praying. Continue loving and praying. One of the things you are being told is you have to experience it yourself before you judge it. So go with the flow. That's the only way you will be able to see whether it is of God or not. Well, one thing the Christian should have and seek after is a sound mind and full of the Holy Spirit, because that statement is pure and utter nonsense. After all, it is the method Mormons use. They say, pray over the Book of Mormon and get the heat in your bosom. That's one of their favourite expressions. Get the heat of the bosom, then you will know that the Book of Mormon is right. You don't have to experience it to know whether it's true or not, where there's a God. You know, if you go to the Crawley station and you think, I've got to get to Horsham, but I can't be bothered to cross that bridge to get to the other side of the other platform, I'll cross the lines, you won't get too far to realise that you've done a very foolish thing. You don't have to experience it. We are never, as Christians, commanded to authenticate a questionable spiritual experience by submitting ourselves to it. We don't. I've been told this. Yeah, jump into the river, Jim. Jump into it. You may miss out on the move of God. When Toronto came along, I did jump in. Friends, if we don't exercise our duty to test everything and hold on to what is good, then we may be deceived. But if we're walking with him, seeking to please him, then he will guide us into all that he desires for us. Just because somebody and powerful people proclaim something is a move of God, it doesn't make it so. Beware the salesman. You have somebody knocking on your door and they're determined, they've got the best gas and electricity deal. You sign up today. Sign up today. Don't sign up tomorrow because you'll have lost your 20% discount. Sign today. They pressurised you. I tell you, the person who pressurises you into that sort of decision, they've got something to hide. They're not telling you the whole truth. And that's the same with this, friends, beloved. Some people say, well, they use the argument of Gamaliel, as we've just read in chapter 5. They say, you know, Gamaliel, he said, well, you've got to see if it is of God, well, then it will succeed. if not, and so on. Now, this argument did indeed work in favour of the apostles. Well, in favour of the apostles, if you believe that 39 slashes of the whip was favour, when their skin opened up. But yes, the Pharisee Gamaliel did use what we would call a pragmatic argument. But it wasn't a direction from the Lord. It wasn't a direction on the Lord on how believers should conduct their discernment. If something is not from God, then ultimately it will not succeed. But in the meantime, in the time that this force movement runs its course, many lives will be damaged, many souls deceived, and possibly damned. Look at the phenomenal growth of and the apparent success of Mormonism. Christians rightly oppose Mormonism on a basis that it twists and deviates from Scripture, because it does. Well, things which occur within Christianity should receive no less scrutiny. Satan is playing with people's eyes. This, friends, is our final authority. This has to be our final authority for faith and practice. So, we must place emphasis on God's word. It is the truth, and the truth sets us free. Now we must need to experience the life of Christ. Oh, we must experience this fantastic, incredible, life-changing, transforming life of Christ. This is what the apostles did. They couldn't help themselves. We are exhorted to be strong in the Lord, to abide in Christ. It's in Him we move and have our being. Without Christ, we are nothing, can do nothing. We are exhorted to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We have love for the truth. We have a passion for the Bible. It's inspired, it's infallible. But that should never, ever cause us to limit God's power in our lives. Should never, if we have a true love for this word, we would want all that God wants for us, personally, church, and in the community. Oh yes. And I suggest this morning, brothers and sisters, that you and I, we need the reviving anointing in our lives, individually and corporately. Bear in mind what we read at the beginning of this chapter. May we humble ourselves now before God, because God is in this place. The Word, the Spirit, revival. May we ask God to remove from us, remove from me, to remove from you any habits of deception, so that truth becomes a habit instead. Ask God to cleanse us, me, from all dishonesty. When we ask this sort, and when we come to God with this sort of prayer, it pleases the Lord. He knows we're genuine. He knows that we no longer want to fake it in any way, but to be honest before God, before man. Then He can fill us and use us. God, remove from me anything that is false, anything that puffs me up, is not of you. Use me. Fill me. We need a revival of prayer, individually and corporately. Friends, if we are truly desperate for God to work in our lives and in this church and in the community, in our workplaces, in our college, in our schools, within our families, we must want to be on our knees much more. At home fellowship, or when we pray here as a fellowship, as in the church gathering, we should, if we can, make every attempt to meet with brothers and sisters and put prayer high on the agenda. Oh, friends, we need to fall in love with Jesus again. Oh, Jesus, how I love you. You had a word. You said, repent. You know, for whence you have fallen, come back. Return. Thank you. I want to thank you, Lord, that this morning your arms are open wide. You've not come to condemn us, but have come to restore and make whole. Friend, you and I, we need reviving from apathy so that we will have Holy Spirit-induced passion for souls. We need urgency in laying down our lives for the sake of Jesus and the lost. We need urgency in laying down our lives for the sake of Jesus and those who are in error. Am I refusing to share my faith because of fear? Fear of rejection? Of appearing unintellectual or uncultural? Please, Lord, deliver that. I want to be willing in the day of your power and see what you will do. Instead of being anxious about tomorrow, Lord, help me to learn to trust you more. Is your faith deteriorating? Has it been sort of going on a downward slope recently? God is here to revive and to restore you. Let me just say this. If you've put your faith in yourself, you're going to be disappointed. You'll disappoint yourselves. Faith not in yourself. Faith in God, the one we've been reading about, the one we love, the one who wants to work through us in these days. Work through you. Instead of being anxious about tomorrow, we need to minister in the Holy Spirit today. Today. Please, Lord, help me to repent from any shallowness, any sins which have crippled me, lust. If I'm keeping from the Lord my tithe, I'm full of worldliness. Forgive, and Lord, make me hungry to do the right thing. Thank you, you're on our side, Lord. And if you're for me, who can be against me? I want to love you, Lord. I want to be obedient to you. I want to persevere through the struggles, the temptations. I want to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, because I know that is the key to victory. That is the key to victory over my temptation as I walk in the Spirit. Because you say, Lord, you say, if I live by the Spirit, I will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. And I thank you, Lord, that in your word the Apostle Paul talks about this new law. It's the law of the Spirit of life. And I thank you, Lord, for your indwelling Spirit. Your indwelling Spirit that will keep me from acting on my sinful desires. So help me, Lord. Brother, sister, remember, your faith is still under construction. So is mine. We are not expected to be perfect or faultless. We are not expected to be perfectly consistent in our faith and walk. But we need to come to the Lord and ask Him to give us a faith view of Him, what He's done for us, what He's doing for us, and what He wants us to do now. That we will live for Him and Him alone. That we will cry to Him, "Forgive my unbelief. Help. Give me faith, O God." We may not be as consistent as we want to be in our faith and walk. Brother, sister, we are expected to be joyful. And we're also expected to persevere. Thank you, Lord, for coming alongside us. Dear Lord, I turn from sin. My backsliding, I repent of those criticisms, even against my brothers and sisters, against the leaders. Forgive me for my backbiting. Forgive me for those lying spirits. Those spirits which have influenced me. Forgive me when I've been taken up with my agenda. When I've been seduced by the father of lies. But I return to you in repentance. I plead the blood of Jesus that washes and cleanses from all sin. I am trusting you, Lord, to have mercy, to heal me, to revive me, and to send me out cleansed, forgiven, empowered, victorious, full of Jesus Christ. I want to walk in the light as you are in the light. I thank you, Lord, that we've read of the apostles, their resilience, and how they were liberated in their faith, how they were victorious. Lord, as you look down upon this congregation, you know anything which has overwhelmed a particular person. You know something which may have been overwhelming them in this past week. Well, Lord, it's not your will that the enemy should be having a party. I pray, O God, that whatever has overwhelmed them, they will see you. They will have faith in this almighty, great, magnificent God, the God who has nothing, who says there is nothing too hard for me. The one who is presently our great and gracious high priest, interceding for us, praying for us, willing us to be victorious, saying, "I am with you, I will not leave you, I am your comforter, look to me." And if it's the situation that we've gotten into because we've fallen into deception or into sin, the Lord is calling us to turn away from it, to repent. And say, "It almost overwhelms you, but not quite." Andrew opened us up with that beautiful psalm. "He saw me in the pit. He delivered me from that pit. Thanks be to God. God who gives us the victory." Help us, O God, that you may have a party because of the new life you have given us. Help us all, Lord, help us as a church to truly be set free, to know again the liberty the Lord has given to his children. Let us return and see what God will do, and take our stand for Jesus and for his good pleasure. Yeah, faith is still under construction. Walk with God by faith. Faith is a substance of those things which we hope for. Faith is the bridge, the substance to obtain the promise. Let us live by the Spirit. Please God, and allow him to fill us. That's revival, starting with you, starting with me. So God.